Life is worth living because he lives. Amen. And I've got a message I'm trying to condense a lot into a short space of time this morning. But the title of this message this morning is Convinced, Persuaded, or Committed. Convinced, Persuaded, or Committed. You know, surrounding the cross, the run-up to the cross, the 3 days, the time after, you look at everyone surrounding that and you wonder who was convinced, persuaded, or committed. There was just so much confusion and doubt and uncertainty. And it's important for us, I believe, to know that from this day on, we can move forward without having doubt or fear. Just like those people, when it eventually hit them what had happened, he has risen, they went on to give up their own lives for the gospel. They moved from being convinced to being persuaded to being committed. Amen. And so it's important that we believe in the resurrection, because the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. So he was the first one resurrected so that all of us could be resurrected after him spiritually. Spiritually, that your soul, your spirit would be resurrected. And so he was in Hades, which was the realm of the dead. That's where Abraham's bosom was there as well. He's in Hades for 3 days, but the grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him, couldn't hold on to him, and he walked out of the grave and left those grave clothes behind, amen, and he walked free, amen. Revelation 1, verse 18, it says there, and this is John talking in Revelation, I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and of Hades, the realm of the dead. He has the keys to life. The keys to life, if you like. Amen. And then in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes. Amen. Amen. Jesus speaking this right before resurrecting, raising Lazarus from the dead. But he's speaking prophetically there about whoever believes in him will never truly die. Death is nothing to be afraid of. And today is the day we celebrate that. Amen. And so you won't die, you'll live eternally. Amen. Romans 10:9, and we say this a lot in the church, especially when we're leading people to the Lord. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's all it takes, is a believing in the heart, a conviction, faith that, yeah, he rose from the dead. And a lot of people have difficulty with that concept, that someone was actually raised from the dead, even the Son of God. So I want to say this morning, you can be convinced, you can be persuaded, or you can be committed. These things are not the same, all right? You can be convinced of something. Oh, that's a good cause. That's worthy of support. You can be persuaded into doing something or believing in something. Amen? But both of these steps are just the initial steps, the early steps to being committed. Amen? They're not meaningless, but the most meaningful thing we can do is be committed, fully committed. Amen. Commitment is something that you invest everything that you have into, every single thing. And so we have to be convinced, first of all, that Jesus won the victory for us. Do you believe that this morning? He won the victory. What does that mean for us? Has that conviction inspired us to do anything more than just believe that he won the victory for us? Does that conviction inspire us to take the next step? Many years ago, I was speaking to someone, or just having a conversation with someone, and they referred to somebody else that we both know as a convinced Christian. And I thought, oh, wow, a convinced Christian. I've heard of a committed Christian before. I'd never heard of that phrase, a convinced Christian. And this person seemed to be very impressed that this other person was a convinced Christian. And I thought, wow, it got me thinking about that phrase. And I thought, am I missing something? Maybe I'm not a convinced Christian. Would anyone say I was a convinced Christian? Was to be committed not enough? And so I shouldn't have worried, because I'd got it all the wrong way around. Because being convinced is just one of the early steps to being committed. We have to be convinced. And I want to read this to you here. I was looking up what it means to be convinced. To cause someone to believe firmly in the truth of something. To cause someone to believe firmly in the truth of something. That leads on to persuading someone to doing something. So some people believe that the word convince should be reserved for situation in which someone's belief is changed, but no action is taken as a result of that. So he convinced me he was right, but that's where it stops. While the word persuade should be used for situations in which action results, he persuaded me rather than convinced me to go and seek further advice. So there's a convincing and then a persuading. Amen? So I thought, wow, the devil believes that Jesus is real and he knows who God is. Many people have a belief. They're convinced about something. That's a good cause. But if that good cause was to go belly up overnight, I wouldn't lose any sleep over it. So it's not enough to be convinced. And when I started looking at the word convinced in Latin, and I'm going to laugh now because I can't say the word with a Latin accent. It's going to come out Italian, okay? So in the mid-16th century, the word from Latin is convincere. Convincere. So it means to overcome or to defeat someone in an argument. That's convincere. I see it's still Italian, isn't it? Con, which means with, and vincere, which means conquer. So that's where the word convince comes from. And I thought, okay, so for me to convince someone, I have to win them over. They have to be won over. And there might be people sitting in this room this morning, and maybe you haven't been completely won over for Christ yet. And my prayer this morning was that someone here or more would give their lives to Jesus this morning, that you'd be won over. What causes someone to change what they believe in? What causes someone to change what they believe in? A convincing argument, or an evidence or proof so powerful that it can't be denied. That empty tomb, for me, and I wasn't there when it happened, but some of us have been to Jerusalem, they've been to that site. I believe it with all my heart. We have to be won over. You know, we have to, in a sense, conquer someone's belief system and change their mind, so that they would believe in Jesus and that he went to the cross and that he was risen from the dead. And you know what? We'll not never convince anyone of anything unless we are first convinced ourselves. Yes. We've got to be totally convinced for a start. Amen? Yes. And so this is what's on my heart today. And it's relevant to the truth of the resurrection. And, you know, the resurrection has the power to transform people's lives. Because resurrection is a pattern throughout our lives. To resurrect your zeal, to resurrect your joy, to resurrect your energy, to resurrect your health, all of these things. We can every day look to Jesus and say, there's the resurrection power we need. And so I want to read from Luke 24 to you this morning. So go to Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, okay, he's in Luke 24, he's walking down the road with the disciples. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus goes on the offensive. Remember, think back to the prophecies, think back to the words that were spoken. Moving on from here a bit further, Jesus has broken bread with these two disciples. They go back to the rest of the disciples that weren't there with them before Jesus appears to all of them again on the evening of the first day. And the word goes on to say this in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. But he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And verse 45, what does it say? He opened up their minds. He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But there he says to them, I'm going to open your mouths because something needs to be proclaimed. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins in my name. And so you, on you go. How did these men go forward? How did they go out and proclaim? How did they overcome all their fears and their doubts? How did they overcome all their fears and doubts? Jesus says to them, oh, slow of heart, wasn't it? Yeah, so he's like, come on, quicken yourselves. Amen. It's resurrection day. Amen. How did they overcome? And we can ask ourselves that question. How do we overcome? How do we conquer? How can we defeat hopelessness? How can we defeat our fears? How can we have peace? How can we go out and begin to be proclaimers? How can we do that? We first have to be convinced, then we have to be persuaded, and then we have to be committed. And we'll look just in a little moment at a few people where you can see these three different traits in their lives. But first of all, Colossians 2, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, we're all dead in our sin before Jesus. He's made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's how we go out, because we're not alone. We are alive together with him. And that's how we go out. That is how we go out. I remember Jesus sending them out two by two. Always companionship. That's why we need to stay together as a church and be in unity. Amen. He says, I'm with you. You've been made alive together with him, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. It was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way and he's nailed it on the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. On those 3 days, he disarmed the power of death. Amen. On those 3 days, he disarmed the power that it had, that death had. Satan no more holds the keys that can jail you. He doesn't have the keys to death. He wants to keep you in the dominion of darkness where there is death and destruction. He doesn't want to see you released into the kingdom of light of his marvelous son. He doesn't want to see that. So I want to say this morning, if you want, you can be free from the dominion of darkness. And you can walk in the authority that Jesus Christ has given you because he conquered the grave. Amen. And so we've got this story of the tomb and the days. It's actually an incredible situation. I use that word incredible a lot, and then I kind of need to remember that it means when you say something's incredible, it means it's hardly believable, scarcely believable, you know. But it was actually in this situation, it was incredible. After all the accounts of the Gospels and his disciples spending all this time with him for all of these years and all of this, the reactions they had to the cross, to the run-up to the cross, to the tomb, and to the time after, it was like, wow, it was an extraordinary situation for them all. Amen? And there was just, you can just see, this is where I take hope, all the human emotion involved, all the human frailty involved. Amen? And you can see all sorts of things, doubt, fear, amazement, joy. We also see different levels of engagement and belief and the acceptance. I don't know if I can believe that. Thomas, I don't know. I don't know if I can believe. It was a miraculous event. A few days before the cross, you've got Peter. He's running away. He's when we said on Good Friday in evening, Jesus was utterly abandoned on the cross. Even his father forsook him. Everyone left him. But now after what he's heard, he's running back again. He's running back to the tomb. And you think, well, I wonder what state of mind Peter was in. Certainly committed when he ran away, when he denied Jesus 3 times. He knew who Jesus was. He'd spent time with him. He was the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on, yet he scarpered. Then there's Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when the other disciples were there with Jesus, and Jesus showed him his hands and his feet, his side, and Thomas says, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. What state of mind was Thomas in? And then I want to take it to a close here with another man who's a disciple but wasn't mentioned with the 12. And he was a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And this is an amazing story because Joseph of Arimathea was actually a member of the High Council, the Sanhedrin. He was part of that group of people who condemned Jesus. And the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of his. And he would have no part in that conviction. And so here's this wealthy man, a member of the Sanhedrin, a follower of Jesus, and he asks Pontius Pilate, can I have Jesus' body? And so Pontius Pilate, probably superstitious, you know, of what was going to happen. There was a lot of superstition around in those days, especially after the events of the cross, the earth shaking, the darkness covering the land, the veil being torn into, all of that, the soldiers and just everything. He's like, yes, of course, you can have Jesus' body. And so Joseph of Arimathea takes it, and guess who comes to help him? Nicodemus. And he brings the anointing, the embalming oils and everything that's needed for embalming, and they help him. And so Joseph goes, takes his body, and shows kindness to Christ's body. In the Gospels, it says that there was a tomb nearby. Some of the Gospels say that it was Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. It had never been used. It was brand new. And that's where they took Jesus, and they laid him in the tomb. And so I wonder about Joseph of Arimathea, convinced, persuaded, or committed? Committed, I would say. Yes. Committed. The high council, that wicked council. And he's like, I have no part with you. I believe in this man. And Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. The Bible says he was a good and righteous man who was looking for the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, all of these struggles that these people had are real. Does anyone have struggles? Put your hand up. I'm putting two up. These struggles are real. These struggles are real. Amen. These struggles are real. And we face these every day, doubts and fears. And here we are. It's Resurrection Sunday. You know, today, you can make a decision in the fourth month of 2024 to move on in a completely different way, in a completely different direction. Yeah. So you can. There's no contest. When you allow God to do a new thing in you, resurrect your life, there's nothing that can compare with that. There's nothing that can contain you. You might have felt contained in your past by the opinions of others or by your circumstances. But a grave couldn't contain Jesus. Amen. And so you don't have to stay in that place. You can walk free from it. Amen. You can say this morning, if you've lost your faith, or if your faith has become weakened, or it's been shipwrecked against the rocks, you can say, Father God, resurrect my faith. Amen. Resurrect my zeal. Resurrect my passion. Resurrect my health. Resurrect my peace. Whatever has ebbed out of your life for years and years, whatever has been stolen by the enemy, today is a resurrection day. And when you're resurrected to new life, it's new, completely new. But the devil doesn't want us to have the knowledge of that. So I'm preaching it this morning. I'm preaching it. Amen, Dion. I'm preaching it. That the Sanhedrin didn't want people to have the knowledge of that either. All through the centuries, people have been suppressed. The word of truth has been kept from them because there's life and life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why the resurrection, that's why a thing like the resurrection challenges people the most. And the devil will try and deceive you. I had a conversation once with a gentleman right outside this door in this car park here. And he said to me, he says, David, he says, you know, I know all about Christianity and church, and you know, I can run with all these stories and that, but there was just one thing that stopped me from making a decision for Jesus. I says, oh, what was that? He says, there's no way I can believe that a man rose from the dead. And that was it, and that was the end of story. I thought, okay. Well, he was no man. He was the Son of God. A man just like us. And so amen. It's that resurrection that challenges people the most. Yeah. Amen. So this morning, let's not be slow of heart. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to open up our minds to the potential that God has. Things that we were previously unable to understand, that we will begin to understand. Things that previously we might have struggled with, where there's been doubt and disbelief. When Jesus, who is the Word, explains these things to us, what does the Word bring in? The entrance of light and understanding. Amen. Everything becomes clear and everything becomes new when the Word speaks into our lives. Amen. Here's my last scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says here that you're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim or show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you know that word show forth is nowhere else in the Bible? You only find it here in Peter. It means to proclaim to those without what has taken place within. It means to show to others, to exhibit the resurrection power of Christ in your life that's taken place on the inside. We once were slaves. We once were prisoners of darkness, and now we're prisoners of hope. Yes. We're prisoners of hope. Amen. And so it says there, it goes on to say, who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, darkness is an emblem. It signifies all sorts of things. I'm sure we all know what it signifies. Misery, sin, dejection, depression, all of these things. But light is the emblem of the complete opposite of darkness. And so it's lovely to see the media that we watched. The sun rises every day. You can watch it rise every day, and let that be a reminder to us that this sun has risen. Every day is a resurrection day. Amen? Every day. And so, you know, the gospel brings us out of darkness into light. Jesus went to a place of, to the dominion of darkness and death, the realm of the dead, but He came to the light. He was risen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. For future content, please subscribe. And if anything spoke to you or was relevant to you, please leave a comment. If you want to find out more about the church, how to support the ministry, or connect with us, then go to bridge-church.com. So until next time, thank you for joining us and goodbye.